how many thought is that we're in the class we were in this morning, Brian's chapter, thought about that chapter when we sang that first verse today. See there? We need to pay attention. Jesus, it says here in this song, I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. When we were weak, Christ died for us. Child of weakness, watch and pray, find in me thine all in all. I have no doubts that that's based off Romans chapter 5 that he wrote there. So anyway, I hadn't thought about it until just now, but I did think about it when we sang it. So I like songs that are scriptural. All right, Numbers chapter 16. I'd love to have covered a notch more than one chapter today, but when I get to the third page on notes, I just figure that's probably enough. That's probably enough. I know that because when I get somebody to hand them out, they're like, 3 pages. It doesn't matter who you give it to. 3 pages. Yeah, I know. We do not have a detailed account of the 40 years of wandering. We just have highlights. We don't know when a lot of these things occurred. We don't know if they happened in the second year, the 15th year, or the 30th year, or whatever. We don't know. We just know that it happened. And this is Israel's time of wasting time. This is the time that Israel squandered. They ought to be in the promised land now. I mean, they had already, it was there before them. Go have it. And they said, no, we can't. We can't. We talked a little bit about that this morning. Let's read this, the first 11 verses here. Numbers chapter 16. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, son of Kohath, son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with a number of the people of Israel, 250 chiefs of the congregation, chosen from the assembly, well-known men. They assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said to them, you have gone too far, for all in the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? When Moses heard it, he fell on his face. And he said to Korah and all his company, in the morning the Lord will show who he is and who is holy and will bring him near to him. The one whom he chooses, he will bring near to him. By the way, I've heard that verse quoted and preached. And the truth behind it was true, but it was taken completely out of context. We need to be real cautious that even if we're preaching a true doctrine, that we still keep it in context when we're quoting a verse. This verse is not about individual election here. This is clearly about something else altogether. So, anyway, do this. Take censers, Korah and all his company, put fire in them and put incense on them before the Lord tomorrow, and the man whom the Lord chooses shall be the Holy One. You have gone too far, sons of Levi. And Moses said to Korah, hear now, you sons of Levi, is it too small a thing for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do service in the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister to them, and that he has brought you near to him and all your brothers, the sons of Levi, with you? And would you seek the priesthood also? Therefore, it is against the Lord that you and all your company have gathered together. What is Aaron that you grumble against him? More rebellion. This is the history of Israel, unfortunately. This is common. This is a theme that we're going to continue to see until the next generation comes in. That next generation is a completely different generation that doesn't make some of these errors, you know. It's amazing that if you read on ahead in the Scripture and you get past Numbers and you get past Deuteronomy and you get to Joshua, man, these people's kids were one of the greatest generations of Israel's history. That conquest age, if you want to call it, when they were faithful in following the things of the Lord. But man, this generation here is a lot like our generation. A powerful Levite named Korah leads a rebellion here against Moses. And under his leadership, 250 well-known men rebel against Moses and Aaron. Now, I noticed that the second verse says, "And they rose up before Moses with a number of the people of Israel, 250 chiefs of the congregation, chosen from the assembly, well-known men." These weren't just some guys that nobody knew about. These were powerful men in the nation. They went and rounded up the leaders of Jewish society to rebel against Moses here. What a sad thing. But it wasn't against Moses and Aaron that they were rebelling. Verse 11 tells us that it was actually against the Lord that they had rebelled, because it was God that had put Aaron into the priesthood and not the entire lineage of Levi. They had a special place. I mean, the Levites had an extremely special place in the nation of Israel. They alone were allowed to tote the tabernacle and the things of God. They alone were allowed to dwell right outside of God's actual dwelling place, apart from the people. And the people actually paid tithes to them that they benefited out of. But it just wasn't enough. It just wasn't enough. The charges that they hear bring against Moses are just not true. I don't. You say, well, you know, you don't know what's going on. Well, I'm telling you, the charges aren't true. God has already spoken on Moses' behalf in chapter 12 when he declared Moses to have been very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. You know, let's just go with what God said. He's right, and Korah's wrong, right? And all of these leadership. It seems that a large number of people, you know, followed here. We're going to find out later that a large number did follow. Just because powerful people in society stand up and say something's okay doesn't mean it's okay, right? We preached on that this morning. I didn't say those exact words, but this goes along with that. I mean, the chiefs of the congregation, chosen from the assembly, well-known men, they stood up and said, "Yeah, you're wrong, Moses. You've made yourself Lord over us. You've made the descendants of Aaron Lord over us. Everybody here is a prophet and a priest. Everybody's holy. Everybody's as good as you guys are." Moses did not come in and take charge and overthrow a government. He was a meek man. He was a meek man. Even when Joshua wanted to stop Eldad and Medad from prophesying, you know, when they didn't come out with the assembly, they stayed back in the congregation. But they were two of the people who were supposed to come out. And the Spirit of God knew they were still there. And He fell on them back in the camp. And they started prophesying back in the camp. And Joshua ran out to Moses and said, "Stop them from prophesying." What did Moses say? "Are you jealous for my sake?" He said, "I would that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put His Spirit on them." So Moses had a great desire for all of the people to have this role. Moses hadn't just taken over like they're saying about Moses. These charges are simply not true. What's the real problem? Jealousy. They got a little bit of being in charge of something, and they become jealous of Aaron and Moses. It is what it is. What did James say about jealousy? "Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice." How many times do we see, you know, workplaces destroyed over jealousy? How many times do we see it? All the time. It's common. Somebody comes in, they've been working there 3 years, you've been working there 10, and the boss sees fit to promote them instead of you, and jealousy ensues. Were you still getting paid what you were told you were going to get paid when you hired in? You weren't ever guaranteed a promotion. Is it always right that they support the guy that has 3 years over the guy that has 10 years? It's not always right, but sometimes it's right. Sometimes the guy with 10 years doesn't have the ability to lead people. He doesn't need to be the guy that's promoted. And the guy that has 3 years does. But God put the people in charge who needed to be in charge. And they're rebelling against the Lord. You know, the fact of the matter is, I've been saved a lot less time than a lot of people I minister to every week. It just doesn't work that way. Whoever's been saved the longest gets to be the preacher. Would that always work? No, that's not the way God's got to work it out. It's just not His way. Jealousy will destroy a church. It will destroy a workplace. And you know what? It will destroy the parking lot at Walmart. Man, how many times have you been cut off by some little punk? It happens, doesn't it? I have learned to just say, you know what? Take the parking space. I've gained some weight. God's obviously telling me I need to walk. You know? That's the best way to look at it. It's amazing the times that I've seen people cut off over things. There is no excuse for the people of God being a jealous people. There's not. Especially those that understand the sovereignty of God. Those that don't understand the sovereignty of God, you can somewhat understand their position of jealousy. There's no excuse for those that understand the sovereignty of God being jealous, because He's put us where He wants us to be. God has set everyone in the church as He sees fit. We've got our place. And it's an important place. No matter what place it is an important place. Remember when we were talking about them toting the tabernacle, and we said, you know, some of the Levites, all they got to do was tote a tent peg. And that didn't seem very important. But when they got to the next place they were going, if the guy with the tent peg wasn't standing there, it got important awful quick, didn't it? See, everybody's got a place. Just fulfill your role. I think I preached a message a few weeks ago about the importance of pulling your oar. How Paul said, you know, I just want to be an under rower. That's that word that he used there. I just want to be known as a servant. I just want to be like a galley slave who pulls my oar. We just need to be pulling our oar. That ought to be enough. And you know what? If our goal is for Christ to be exalted, we're not going to worry a whole lot about ourselves being exalted. It's funny, we say that, and then so quickly we are to become jealous. And it begins to destroy. And you know what happens? Disorder in every vile practice. Moses instructed Korah and his band of rebels to bring censers with fire and incense the next day, and he was just going to let God choose a servant. He said, you know what? Fine. Y'all want to do this? No problem. Bring a censer, fire and incense in it, come out tomorrow, we'll let God handle it. Wow. Verse 12. Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and they said, we will not come up. Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness? That you must also make yourself a prince over us? Moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. Moses was very angry and said to the Lord, do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, and I have not harmed one of them. Dathan and Abiram refused to come up from among the people. We're not coming. Y'all have your little contest. We're not going to be a part of it. This is a terrible attitude. But it is the attitude of jealousy and bitterness. They are jealous of Moses' position that God put him in. And the things that they say here are just wrong. They accuse Moses of bringing them out of Egypt where they had it good in the wilderness to die. Now, if this happened 15 generations later, You could somewhat understand a Jew saying, man, we had it good back in Egypt. These were people who were in Egypt. They knew what happened. What happened when they were in Egypt? They quit giving them straw. And they said, you go get your own straw to make bricks with, but you still got to keep making the same number of bricks. They worked them from sun up till sundown, from can to can't. They were in some of the worst form of slavery that's ever been. And they said, that was the good old days. They saw it. This is not the kids of the people who were in Egypt. These are the people who were there. And they're saying, we had it good in Egypt, and you, Moses, you brought us out of there where we had it made, and you promised us that we were coming to a land flowing with milk and honey, and I don't see any milk and honey flowing around here. They did not have it good in Egypt. And they ignored the fact that they would be in the promised land if they'd have just gone and taken it like they were told to go take it. And they wouldn't. It's not God's fault. And it's not Moses' fault. It's their fault. Do you know some of our spiritual setbacks in our life are our fault? You know, I wish I knew how to respond to so-and-so. Well, it may be that you've been recently saved and you just don't know. Or it may be that your Bible has been drawing dust for weeks and weeks and weeks at a time and you don't know. You know, we need to see those kind of things in our life. A lot of our spiritual problem is our fault. When we're away from the Lord, it's our fault. Draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. That's the promise. If we're not near to God, well, we're not drawing near to God. The things of the world will take you away from the Lord. Moses pleads his innocence before the Lord. He said, Lord, don't respect their offering. Now, I think he's probably talking about this offering of fire and incense that they refused to bring here, but he's talking about the whole group as a whole who was going to bring it. Because I've not taken one thing from these people. Of course, God knew that. And Moses is being honest. He was the most meek man on the face of the earth. He wasn't trying to take anything from these people. I've not harmed one of them. In fact, Moses had been good to them. When they had cried out against the Lord, it was Moses that went between them and prayed for them. We'll see that again in this chapter. Verse 16, Moses said to Korah, be present, you and all your company before the Lord, you and they and Aaron tomorrow. And let every one of you take his censer and put incense on it. And every one of you bring the Lord his censer, 250 censers. You also and Aaron, each his censer. So every man took his censer and put fire in them and laid incense on them and stood at the entrance of the tent of meeting with Moses and Aaron. Then Korah assembled all the congregation against them at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. The Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from this congregation so that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell on their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and will you be angry with all the congregation? And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, say to the congregation, get away from the dwelling of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Moses repeats his instructions to Korah to bring the censers filled with fire and incense before the Lord, and Aaron was instructed to do the same thing. This reminds me a little bit of, you know, Elijah and the prophets of Baal. You got all the rebels who are following the prophets of Baal, and you got Elijah. And he says, okay, we're going to let the Lord decide. Y'all make y'all's fire, build your altar. I mean, not you make a fire. You build your altar, you put the animal on there, call on the Lord. What'd they do? Prophets of Baal all day called on the Lord. They were so serious that they even took knives and cut themselves, the scripture says, until blood gushed out. That's pretty serious, I would think. Guess what happened? Nothing. Waste of time. Elijah said, fine. He repaired the altar that apparently they'd torn down while they were acting foolish. He said, take some water and dump it on mine. Build a trench around so that it soaks up all the water. He put the water on there. He said, do it again. They didn't want any doubts. The whole trench and everything was filled with water. And as Elijah began to ask the Lord to come down with fire and destroy that that offering that he had there with fire, it came down, it sucked all the water up with it. Boom! God spoke. Same thing is about to happen here. You got the people of God on one side, Aaron, the true priests. And you got the people of Korah and Dathan and Abiram on the other side, those who are trying to take over the priesthood. And Moses said, we're just going to let the Lord decide here. And God shows up. The glory of the Lord appears before the people. And God told Moses and Aaron, you get away from the entire congregation. I'm going to destroy the entire congregation. Moses and Aaron intercede for the people and said, Lord, look, it's just Korah and these few that are trying to rebel. Are you going to destroy the entire nation for the sake of these few? And the Lord said, then tell the congregation to get away from these men because they're about to die. Verse 25, then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram. The elders of Israel followed him, and he spoke to the congregation, saying, depart, please, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be swept away with all their sins. So they got away from the dwelling of Korah, Dathan and Abiram, and Dathan and Abiram came and stood at the door of their tents, together with their wives, their sons, and their little ones. Moses said, hereby you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works and that it has not been of my own accord. Listen, if these men die as all men die, or if they are visited by the fate of all mankind, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates something new and the ground opens its mouth, and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into Sheol, then you shall know that these men have despised the Lord. What's the likelihood this is going to happen? Slim to none from the human standpoint. But it's exactly what's going to happen. God's going to speak. Verse 31. As soon as he had finished speaking all these words, the ground under them split apart. The Lord opened its mouth, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the people who belonged to Korah and all their goods. So they and all that belonged to them went down alive into Sheol, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. And all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up. And fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men offering the incense. Even in the wilderness, God had an ordained, prescribed way. The men that weren't pleased with it were rebelling against God, not against Moses and Aaron, but against God and His ordained way. Moses declares to the congregation here, he said, look, either these rebels are going to die a normal death. They're all just going to die at different times. Some may live to be 50, 60, 70, or whatever. They're just going to live out a natural life like the fate of all mankind. Or today, the earth's going to open up and swallow them. Now, if they die a normal death, fine, I'll walk away. The Lord didn't told me to do any of this. But if the earth opens up and these men die that way, the Lord sent me and you'll know it. Now, they should have known it already. But you know what? God continually gives these people what they ask for and what they need. I mean, He continues to show them. What happens? As soon as Moses finished speaking, boom! Immediately the earth opened up and these men, along with their families, went down to Sheol. Now this is just the Hebrew word that means the abode of the dead. It could just mean the grave, or it could mean something more like the place the rich man went to. In the Lazarus and the rich man thing, I tend to probably say that's what it is. They went to the place that the rich man went to. Not Abraham's bosom, but the place on the other side of the great gulf from Abraham's bosom. You say, well, that would mean then that that place is in the lower parts of the earth. Well, it just so happens that Jesus descended into the lower parts of the earth, and He took captivity and set it free, where I believe Abraham's bosom was. What about the lake of fire? I don't know for sure, but what's in the middle of the earth? Interestingly, a lake of fire. plasma, lava, all that, right in the middle of the earth. That's what the core of the earth is. Could be. I don't know. There is an interesting book by Clarence Larkin that I read a number of years ago called The Spirit World, and he goes to great detail to try to bring out that that underworld is located in the lower parts of the earth. I would probably agree with that, but it's certainly nothing that I'm going to stand up here and dogmatically tell you that it is. I know this, wherever it is, it'll be right. I know that part. But these people did go down into Sheol alive before everybody. By the way, them, their wives, and their children all suffered for the sins of these people here. Verse 36. Oh, by the way, the 250 that were with Korah were consumed by fire. Verse 36. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Tell Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, to take up the censers out of the blaze, then scatter the fire far and wide, for they have become holy. As for the censers of these men who have sinned at the cost of their lives, let them be made into hammered plates as a cover for the altar, for they offered them before the Lord, and they became holy. Thus they shall be a sign to the people of Israel." So Eleazar the priest took the bronze censers which those who were burned and had offered, and they were hammered out as a covering for the altar to be a reminder to the people of Israel, so that no outsider who is not of the descendants of Aaron should draw near to burn incense before the Lord, lest he become like Korah and his company, as the Lord said to him through Moses. So God instructed Moses to have Eleazar, Aaron's son, go and get the censers and make them into plates and cover the altar here. He did that. What was the point of it? So that when the people came and they saw those plates covering that altar, they would be reminded. Now, this is not the first time God's done something to remind the nation of Israel, is it? We just read a week or two ago where they had to have those tassels, blue tassels around the bottoms of their clothes and everything as a reminder of the Lord's word. But here, this is done as a reminder that common people were not allowed to bring offerings before the Lord. They had to be the sons of Aaron at that time. Verse 41. But on the next day, all the congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and against Aaron, saying, "You have killed the people of the Lord." Now, if Moses and Aaron hadn't just prayed to these people, they were going to be destroyed right along with everybody else. Remember, the first thing the Lord said is, "Moses and Aaron, y'all get away from the congregation. I'm going to destroy them." Moses and Aaron said, "Lord, not all the congregation sinned, just these few." And that's when the Lord said, "Well, we'll remove the congregation from these men, we'll destroy them." Well, Moses had just prayed for these people and saved their life. And now the next day, I don't know how far this is into this 40-year period, but I know this was the next day after the previous rebellion. On the next day, all the congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and against Aaron, saying, "You have killed the people of the Lord." And when the congregation had assembled against Moses and against Aaron, they turned toward the tent of meeting, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came in front of the tent of meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Get away from the midst of this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." And they fell on their faces. Moses said to Aaron, "Take your censer and put fire on it from off the altar and lay incense on it, and carry it quickly to the congregation, and make atonement for them, for the wrath has gone out from the Lord, the plague has begun." So Aaron took it as Moses said, and ran into the midst of the assembly, and behold, the plague had already begun among the people, and he put on the incense and made atonement for the people, and he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stopped. Now those who died in the plague were 14,700, besides those who died in the affair of Korah. And Aaron returned to Moses at the entrance of the tent of meeting when the plague was stopped. So the very next day, we see another rebellion. I mean, these people literally watched the earth open and the rebellious people fall down into Sheol alive. And they ran from that. The next day, they are the rebellious people. It's hard to comprehend. You say, well, how is this? Because even if one saw one risen from the dead, he will not believe. They got Moses and the prophets. Let them hear him. Remember the conversation that they had there with Lazarus and the rich man? The rich man said, go back, Abraham, son. If they don't believe Moses and the prophets, they won't even believe if one rose from the dead. Well, they're not even going to believe if the earth opens up until God opens their heart to receive it. I mean, it is what it is. These people are depraved and in their sins. They're rebels by nature, and they're just living that out. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It took them one night of sleep to say, you know what? Moses destroyed all these good people. They were right. Moses was wrong. Then the people actually charged Moses and Aaron with killing the people. When it less than 24 hours ago, they saw the earth open up. God is the one that put those people to death, not Moses and Aaron. God decided between them. How could they forget? God's ready to judge them too. They rebel against the Lord. There's judgment coming. Folks, that's the message we have today. If you're a rebel against God's cause, judgment's coming. And there's got to be some payment for that. A plague from the Lord was sent out, and Moses knew it. And he immediately instructed Aaron to offer incense to God to atone for the sin of the people. Now, this was not saving the people eternally. All these people who this atonement was made for, it was just this physical, you know, a plague that was stayed, not eternal salvation. That happened at Calvary. See, that's what we were talking about this morning, about the difference between atonement and reconciliation. Atonement is sort of an appeasement that's temporary. Reconciliation is what Jesus did. He brought us into favor with God permanently. This is just temporary here. Amazingly, the man they rebelled against was the one who saved them here. While we were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. God shows His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, I mean, same thing. Can we not learn a lesson of how we are to treat those that oppose us, though? I mean, look what Moses did. These people were opposing him, trying to dethrone him, trying to get him out of his position, and he still stepped up and did good to them. That's the way we are to act. That's what Jesus did. I mean, and people hung him on a cross and all these things. He said, Father, forgive them, but they don't know what they're doing. You know, that's our way. 14,700 people died here as a result of this rebellion. So this generation's falling off like flies, at least this day. But they've got to all die out before the nation goes into the promised land. We just see part of it here. Pretty neat little story. I don't know how many of you had recalled that one from Numbers. Maybe you did, maybe you didn't. But Numbers has got a lot of these type things. Hope that today's been some bit of benefit to you and that you're better able to serve the Lord. Now let's go serve Him this week. I'm going to stand, if you will. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we approach You through Christ who died for us, Lord, thanking You so much for that work there at Calvary. We do thank You, Lord, that we understand the difference between a temporary sacrifice for our sins and what Christ did once for all. We are certainly thankful to know that it is permanent, never to be repeated. Thank You that our sins are put away, Lord. We confess that we have the same rebellious nature as these people that we see here, Lord, in Numbers. We know that these things are given for our benefit. We pray that all the things that we see out of Your chosen earthly people here in Numbers, Lord, that we as Your spiritual people will not do these things. We pray that we would learn from this, Lord, and that we might learn to be meek and gentle and lowly of heart, Lord, and that we might do the things that You would have us to do, even among this wicked and perverse and twisted generation that we're in today, Lord. We pray that despite the fact, Lord, that we just seemingly in our own selves detest some of the sins that we see in our society, that we still, Lord, through Your power only, can learn to love people with the gospel and love them with the truth. Go with us as we leave here today, Lord. Help us to rejoice, even in troublesome times, in the fact that we have peace with God. It is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.